That is going to be our text this morning, Galatians chapter 4, please. And I'm going to be reading it in English, if you don't mind. We'll have two more languages, actually, right at the end of the service. I believe Sonia is going to be reading in Spanish, and then Sam is going to come and read in Telugu right at the end of the service. But for now, let's read it in English. Let's stand together, Galatians chapter 4, please. What a blessing to hear, though. Even though you don't understand it, it's neat to hear different languages. Some are common languages around the world, French. But what Dr. Fafansi spoke, I didn't even understand how you pronounce the name of the language, let alone understanding anything that you said. But it's still enjoyable to hear and to think that in heaven, it's going to be all languages, all nations, all people, together proclaiming his name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, I can't wait. That'll be a glorious day. Galatians chapter 4, please, and verse number 4. The Bible tells us, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To what end? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, of children, of sons and daughters of God. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. That word there is the Greek word for slave. Rather than being a slave, you are a son, a child of God. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This morning, I want to speak on this passage, and I've entitled it, The Only Hope for All Humanity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless your word. May you give me the ability to express the truths in this text. I pray that your people would be encouraged and challenged with these truths this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have a confession to make. I was going to ignore my birthday this morning, but my mom was here, and so I figured since she's here, I need to remind her that I am turning 50 today, or not today, this week. 50. Does that make you feel old, Mom? It was July 17th, 2002. I was standing in the hospital room, I believe probably next to the bedside of my wife, Jennifer, and I was holding my newly born baby daughter in my hands for the very first time. All of, I think, 9 pounds, 8 ounces. Is that what it was? 9 pounds, 5 ounces. 21 and a half inches. Kayla, what happened? Almost as tall as me now. Maybe you remember a similar experience, but I can recall that day as I looked down at that tiny baby cradled in my arms. There are many emotions that come flooding through your heart, that came flooding through my heart, and thoughts. Thoughts of joy, happiness, pride, maybe a little bit of fear and uncertainty, a sense of responsibility, the realization that this little child was totally and completely dependent on mom and dad, on me. I remember the day that we took her home from the hospital, you know, spent some time in the hospital, a couple of days. Pastor Warren had graciously rented a limo for Jennifer and the new baby, Kayla, to go home in a limousine ride. All of from I think it was called Victory Hospital, now Vista East, I think it's called, or something like that. Victory Memorial Hospital, all the way to our home on Westmoreland Avenue, all of 5 minutes. And so we carefully placed our baby in her car seat, gathered our things together. We checked out, left that hotel room, hospital room, yeah. Wish it was a hotel, it would have been a little nicer. Hospital room. Threw our things in the car, left our car there sitting in the parking lot. We buckled in our baby into our car seat there in the limousine and crawled into that limousine there and enjoyed a limousine ride to our home on Westmoreland Avenue. Arrived in our driveway and got out of the vehicle only to realize I had forgotten the house keys back at the hospital. Great, what a wonderful first day home, right? With our new baby. How responsible am I? And so it was a nice, warm, pleasant summer day. Left my wife, a new baby, there in the back lawn of our home. Had the limousine driver take me back to the hospital. I picked up our car and got my keys and came home. So that was our experience of arriving home with our new baby. But we brought her in, we brought Kayla into our home. But did you know that Kayla at that time was not independent? She couldn't do anything for herself except for cry. When she was tired, when she was hungry, when she needed to be changed. We had to feed her, we had to change her, we had to burp her, we had to rock her to sleep. You know, you look at that baby in your arms, many of you have experienced that joy and those emotions and the responsibility of raising a young infant baby. You look at that baby in your arms and it's so innocent, it's so cute. He, she is so cute, don't want to call the baby yet. At least they're cute most of the time, right? But they're also quite helpless. Can't really do anything for themselves. And you wait for that day, you just wait for that day when they can finally get out of diapers or feed themselves, not necessarily in that order. And yet, as we come to this time of the year in which we celebrate the birth of Christ and we think of that nativity scene, we think of that little baby there in the manger. It's more than just a cute baby. It's more than just a helpless baby that needs its mother to feed him, to care for him, to change his diapers, to rock to sleep. But yet this is how Jesus, very God of very gods, came to earth as an innocent, helpless baby, taking on human flesh, except he didn't have a nice hospital room with doctors and nurses attending to him. He didn't get a nice limousine ride to his home, only to find that his father left the keys at the hospital. No, he was born in a strange city. He was born in a barn. He was born and laid in a manger where cattle feed. And yet, embodied in that little infant boy, the baby Jesus, that helpless baby boy born to Mary, embodied in that infant baby boy was the Son of God. And there, in an innocent, helpless baby, was the one hope for all humanity. The one hope that you and I have. The baby Jesus in a manger is not some nice story. It's not some cute decoration to put on your front lawn. And I'm not opposed to you having a nativity scene in your front lawn or on the mantle on your, in your living room, fireplace. But it's more than a cute decoration. There is major significance in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law. This phrase, when the fullness of time has come, is very significant. There's a lot of meaning behind this. You might think of this, it might have the significance that when the time was right, God sent forth his Son. The time when the world was providentially ready for the birth of the Savior. The time was right religiously. In exile, the Jews had finally forsaken idolatry. They built synagogues throughout the land. They had completed the compilation of the Old Testament scriptures, all of which helped to spread the gospel. The time was right culturally with the Greek culture and the language established throughout most of the known world by Alexander the Great. Early Christians were able to enjoy a common language by which they were able to spread the gospel to worship for the next several centuries. The time was not only right religiously and culturally, it was right politically. What's called the historians and many theologians and commentaries will talk about the Pax Romana, Roman peace. And at that time, in the first century, there was a relative peace in the land provided by the Romans. There was an economic and political stability with the construction of the Roman roads that aided in transportation, that aided in travel to be able to spread the gospel around the known world at that time in those first couple of centuries. So the time was right. The fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son. The time was right in these respects, that God had providentially, I believe, prepared the world for the Messiah and the spread of the gospel. And most commentaries will focus on that aspect of this phrase. They will focus on that aspect that the time was right. It was right politically, religiously, just the nature of the time. And while all of that is true, I don't believe this is even the most significant meaning of this phrase, the fullness of time was come. I think that, secondly, the time was right, yes, but I think that it was the time appointed by God. The time appointed by God came in which he was going to send his son into this world. In fact, the NIV translates this phrase, when the set time had fully come. It was a time that was set by God. We actually see, if you look back in verse number 2, the same chapter, verse 1, it begins this way of Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant or slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." It's the same phrase. And I think that in verse 4, it has that same idea, that this was a time that was appointed. This was a time designated by the Father that he would send his son to take on flesh. John MacArthur said this, "Jesus, as a human father in ancient times, set the time of his son's coming of age. So did God the Father set the time to send forth his incarnate son." I must have mistyped this. I'm sorry. Let me start again. "Just as a human father in ancient times set the time of his son's coming of age, so did God the Father set the time to send forth his incarnate son to earth as man's redeemer. It was in the fullness of the time that Jesus Christ came, exactly as and when the Father had established." Another well-known pastor and theologian, Warren Wiersbe, says this, "Christ's birth at Bethlehem was not an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of the time, and it is worth noting that he will come again when the time is ready." So we see that this idea of the fullness of time, the time was right for Jesus coming. But also, more than that, it was a time that was appointed by God the Father that he was to come. But I think there's also another thing to consider when the fullness of time was come, and that is this. Here is God, the creator of the universe, the eternal, timeless God. God who sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future equally. I don't fully understand in my finite understanding how God relates to time. But he is outside of time and space and our understanding of the physical universe. But at that time, at that moment, designated by God, at that very moment, the time that was right, the time that was appointed by God, God sent his son into time and space and took on flesh. A God who is timeless and eternal, who sees the past, present, and future acted in time in human history. A specific point in time, this eternal God became flesh. One man said this, in due course, God sent his son, and that transformed everything. We should not miss the emphasis of the divine act. He said, Paul is not talking about a more or less casual happening. It is a divine activity of which Paul writes, not a more or less haphazard activity. At the major point of human history, God took action. And at that point in time, God took action and sent his son into this world in time and space and became man. He says this also a little bit later, the same individual says, Jesus really came where we are. And so it was that over 2,000 years ago, God entered time and space. He took on flesh. The very God of very God became a man. Not just a man, but an infant, born of a woman. Not born in a palace, but a manger where cattle feed. The nativity scene is not just a nice story or sentimental decorations to help us feel better, but embodied in that helpless, innocent infant boy, we see at least three major truths. Notice what it says. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We see, first of all, the reality of the incarnation. The reality of the incarnation. You see, God sent forth his Son. There used to be a time when my wife might consider sending me to the grocery store to pick something up. She doesn't anymore. She's learned her lesson. I don't bring back the right things. But that implies that you're going from one location to another. That implies that there was a pre-existence. And so God sending forth his Son is going from one location to another. It's a pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see here. And so we see the reality of the incarnation where God becomes man. We read just a little while ago a hymn that's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says this. In verse number 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. The reality of the incarnation, God became man. He sent forth his Son, speaking of the divinity of Christ, speaking of his pre-existence. He is God. But not only that, he was born of a woman. Speaking of his humanity, he became man. He took on flesh. And he was made under the law, Paul says. He became subject to the law, just like every other human being, yet without sin, never once transgressing that law. One author said he did not become the Son of God at his birth, at his human birth. Rather, he was, is, and always shall be the eternal Son of God. So we have the reality of the incarnation. My mom being here, if you talk to her, she'd probably tell you this story. I only tell you this story not because I remember it, but because I've heard it from her so many times. She says that, you know, with my birthday being on Christmas Day, she says that when I was young, I would sometimes ask, why does everybody else get presents on my birthday and Jesus' birthday? And I always thought it was special that I shared a birthday with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know for sure, actually, that he was necessarily born on December 25th, but historically, that's when Christians have celebrated the birth of Christ, and quite frankly, I don't know that it matters a great deal. What matters is that he was born on this earth, that he was God, that he took on human flesh. And I'm very pleased to share my birthday and Christmas Day with Jesus. But our birthdays are quite different. I don't claim to be the incarnate Son of God.
just to clarify that.
But Jesus was God come in the flesh. He was pre-existence, and he came to this earth to become a man, an infant. He became one of us, who he had created. C.S. Lewis once said this, at least it's attributed to him. He says, lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog and every dog is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art and literature and music, and choose, instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious thing in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. It puts it in a little bit perspective of what Christ did for us. As God in communion with the Godhead, becoming flesh, becoming man. Martin Luther said, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sank himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. But the Bible tells us in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do we find in this little infant that was born 2,000 years ago in that manger of Bethlehem? We find the incarnate Son of God, the reality of the incarnation, where God becomes man. But we also see in that infant lying in the manger not only the reality of the incarnation, we see the price of redemption. Look at verse 5, if you will, in our text. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says, He gives us the purpose, gives us the reason, the ultimate end that Jesus came, that he became man, he took on flesh, was to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem us. The coming of Jesus was for the purpose of redeeming people, of redeeming you and me. To redeem means to buy back by paying a price in order to set free. In the New Testament time, that the idea of redemption, of redeeming, was often applied to a situation of buying a slave out of the slave market. And you could buy that slave out of the slave market for the purpose of serving the master, or in order that he, the person that paid that price, could set that slave free. And this whole idea of redeeming and redemption comes in that context. And it means to buy back by paying a price and setting free. So Christ came and became flesh, became man to redeem us. You see, why is it important that he was God? Why is it important that he became man? Why is it important that he came and was subject under the law? You see, had he not been divine, he would not have the authority to be our Savior. Yet, had he not been human, he would not have the ability to be our substitute. had he not been subject to the law and yet remaining sinless, he would not have had the sufficiency to be our sin bearer, because he would have had to bear his own sin. So his deity, his divinity, allowed him the authority to be our Savior. His humanity gave him the ability to die in our place as our substitute, and being subject to the law and yet keeping the law, wholly perfect as he lived on this earth, he had sufficiency wherewith to become our sin bearer and to pay the ransom for our sin. One man said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If your greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Not only do we see in this baby in the manger the reality of the incarnation, not only do we see the price of redemption, because that baby, that innocent, helpless baby who became flesh, he was the Son of God, he took on man, but he grew and he lived his life sinlessly, and then died on the cross for our sins in order to redeem us. But we also see the end was not just to set us free. It was more than that. But we see lastly the gift of adoption. Look at verse 5. Well, let's begin in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under law. To what end? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Because of what God has done, because of what the Son of God has done in coming in human flesh, paying the price of redemption in order that we might receive the gift of adoption. Our adoption as sons comes with benefits. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are children of God, not only has he sent forth his Son, but as children of God, he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Martin Luther said, let the law, sin, and the devil cry out against us until their outcry fills heaven and earth. The Spirit of God outcries them all. Our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law. Because we are adopted as sons, and we have received the Spirit of his Son crying in our hearts. But more than that, look at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. We're no longer a slave. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer a slave to this world. We're no longer a slave to our sinful flesh. We are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see the little babe in the manger was the very Son of God who came in human flesh to pay the price for our redemption, that we might become the sons of God and become heirs, that everything he has is ours. as the Son of God, in everything that he enjoys with the Father, we enjoy with the Father. I believe it was C.S. Lewis. I've heard Pastor Warren quote it recently. But I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said this. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men may become the sons of God. And as sons, we enjoy the inheritance of the Son of God. And everything that is his, when it comes to the relationship with the Father, is ours. Because in time, God became man, paid the price for your redemption and mine, that we may be adopted into the family of God to enjoy all the benefits that entails. I'll close with a poem by Marbeth Rosenthal, entitled Mary Had the Little Lamb. It says this: Mary had the little lamb who lived before his birth. Self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see him in yonder stall. Virgin born, Son of God, to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb, men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him. To death, he was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure, it won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. And one day, he'll come again, and we'll be with our Savior, our Lord, because he came as a little infant boy, helpless, but the only hope for all humanity was in God become flesh as a little baby through the Virgin Mary. And because of that baby in the manger, we see the very incarnate Son of God. We see the price of redemption paid for mankind's sins. And we see the gift that can be ours as the adopted sons of God and the benefits that that brings. I trust that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you enjoy the gift that he brings. Father, may you bless your word.